Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, in case you are not aware, we're in the middle of our current series called Selfless, that we just saw the video. And, you know, what's cool about that video is this. You know, we're in the end of February now, and some of you that maybe started New Year's resolutions or maybe put these things in place that you want to do, and maybe you even prayed some of those same prayers. You know, God, I want a better job. God, I want to lose weight. God, I want to, you know, make more money. God, I want to do this. God, I want to do that. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But I think there's something even better than just a good prayer, and that's a great prayer. And I believe that at the end of that video that we saw, and the name of the series is Selfless. And God wants us to be selfless. And you know, I was thinking about this recently. I was thinking about how this one time, Pastor Darrell and I were hanging out with some friends, and all of a sudden they kind of started acting weird. And they kept saying like, oh, babe, boo-boo, baby, sweetie, sweetheart. And I was like, what are you guys doing? Like, why do y'all sound so weird? And they were like, that's how you and Dara sound. Like, we're making fun of you because all you do, you're always saying babe, you're always saying boo, you're always saying sweetheart, and like, you're always using these pet names for each other. That's what you always do. And so I started thinking about that. And I started thinking about what people see in us that we always do. You know, and our friends saw that for Darrell and I, we always use pet names. It's a rarity if you ever hear us say Dara or Donnie. It's always, hey, babe, hey, baby, hey, sweetheart, whatever it is. And so as I was thinking about that again, I was thinking about how they saw something in us, something that we always do. And so I want to ask you the question tonight. If you were to ask people that know you, people that interact with you on a consistent basis, what would they say that you always do? What have they seen in how you live and how you act and how you interact and how you go about your everyday life? What would they say that you always do? He always this, or she always that. What would other people say? Maybe they would say that you're always encouraging, or maybe that you're always negative. Maybe it would be that you're always finding fault, or that you're always seeking good. Maybe for some of you, maybe it would be that you're always griping or that you're always working. Maybe it's you're always working out. Maybe it's you're always playing video games or you're always scrolling Instagram or you're always on social media. And, you know, as I was thinking about that term social media, you know, I think about how it's connected us with people all around the world, right? Some of you have friends that you grew up with and that they moved away or you moved away, and now you can interact with them from across the world, across the country, across the continent in the blink of an eye. And so we have connectedness more than ever. But the truth of the matter is, are we really connecting? In a day, in an age of digital connectedness, are we truly connecting? And we live in a highly self-serving, we live in a highly self-centered, self-gratifying, and a highly self-promoting day. Many of you know this is true. You see people that are always promoting themselves and talking about themselves on social media. And so I did this. I Googled self-promotion. And if you Google self-promotion, there's a few articles that are going to pop up. A few articles are going to pop up. One of them is called The Art of Self-Promotion. 6 Ways to Get Your Work Discovered. Because obviously we have to promote ourselves and we have to talk about ourselves so that other people know just how great we are, just how much good work we're doing. Forbes, one of the most forefront business magazines, published an article called Self-Promotion is a Skill. And then in parentheses, we need to be really good at it. Wow, self-promotion. Another one was 40 Ways to Self-Promote Without Being a Jerk. You know, we live in a day and an age that's all about self-promotion. And there was a survey done that asked teens what they wanted to do for a career. And watch this. The number one answer, by far, the number one answer with over 54%, they ticked the box that said celebrity. Not the box that, now hear me, not the box that said professional football player. Not the box that said musician, not the box that said actor, not the box that said politician. Those were all much lower. It was just a very basic, very general box that said celebrity. They don't really care what they do to become a celebrity. They don't really care what job, what field, what focus in life, as long as they're famous, as long as they can have people looking at them and giving them glory and telling them how awesome they are and getting a lot of likes on their Facebook posts and getting a lot of shares on their Instagram picture, as long as they do that, they're happy. 54%, they all want to be famous. And I think some of us, maybe we're in the same boat. We all want to be the greatest. We all want to be the GOAT. Those of you that didn't laugh, you may not know that there's a new term that millennials and youngsters are using called GOAT. G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time. And we can admit right now that Michael Jordan is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Can I get an amen from the back row? We can all admit that Tom Brady is the GOAT. As far as quarterbacks go, can I get an amen? Deflated balls be darned. He is the greatest of all time. But watch this. Hear me. The teaching that Jesus taught the disciples, the teaching that Jesus left for us in the form of his word, in the form of the Bible, is absolutely diametrically opposed to this mindset of self-promotion. It is absolutely upside down from the self-centered, self-seeking, self-righteous generation and day and age that we all live in and that we're all exposed to. Jesus says this in Matthew 23:11. He says, "The greatest among you will be a servant." If you want to be great, you have to learn how to be a servant. So Jesus gives us the roadmap to being great. He gives us the roadmap to be a goat in the kingdom. So you want to be great, Jesus says, you have to be selfless, not selfish. You have to be willing to serve, and not just to serve in your actions, but to actually become and to actually embody being a servant. Notice what Jesus said there. He didn't say if you want to be great, you have to serve, because that would be easy. We could all just find something that we served at. We could all just find something where we volunteered, and we would say we're great. But Jesus raised the bar, and he said you have to become a servant. At the very core of your being, at the very fibers of your soul, at the very innermost parts of you, you must become a servant with everything inside of you. And so tonight we're going to be talking about this very topic of serving, of being a servant. And if you're taking notes tonight, you can write down the name of the title, and it's behind me on the screen: Faithful in Service. Faithful in Service. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. God, I pray that as we dive in, God, as we study, God, as we delve into your word tonight, God, that you would supernaturally, God, sow your seed, God, deep into our spirits. Father God, I thank you that faith would begin to rise up inside of us, God. God, I thank you that as we listen tonight, God, that it would be like we're looking into a mirror, God, and that we would be honest with ourselves, God, that we would be transparent with ourselves and say, search us, Lord. And God, if there's anything in us that needs to change, God, if there's any mindset that needs to shift, Holy Spirit, do the work tonight. Jesus, we invite you into this place, even though you were already here waiting for us. So God, we thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And everybody said, amen and amen. Again, notice what Jesus said in verse 11. Those among you who want to be great must be a servant. In order to be something, you must do something. I can't just say that I'm a painter if I never pick up a brush. You can't just say that you're a guitar player if you've never strapped one on. You, in order to be something, you must do something, but serving is not just about what we do, it's about who we are. Can everybody say amen to that? Jesus said, be a servant. I want you to say this after me. Say, as a believer in Christ, I'm called to be like Christ. Christ came to live as a servant. So I'm called to live as a servant. So I'll bring you back to the start of the message whenever we ask that question, what are you always doing? What do you spend your time throughout your day doing? What do you spend your time throughout the day thinking about? What would people say about you if you were to ask them, hey, what do you always see me doing? Acts 9:36. It says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Notice that word. She was always doing good and helping the poor. You know, Tabitha, or Dorcas as we know it, was the first Greek female mentioned in the New Testament. I think there's something to be learned from this name, Dorcas. That name Dorcas means gazelle, which gazelles are known for their beauty and their grace, but they're also known for the fact that they are very fast in running, and they're always continually running everywhere they go. They don't just walk, they always run. So ladies, you want to learn a little something from Dorcas? You want to learn something from gazelle, from gazelles? You want guys to think you're beautiful? You want people to notice your beauty? Be always running around, always on mission, always on purpose, looking for something good to do for others. Instead of always running for the new cosmetic line or the new facial mask that you can get, you want to truly be beautiful, do like Dorcas here. Always be doing good and looking to serve other people. You know, I think about Rebecca in the Bible. Some of you know about the story of Isaac and Rebecca. But Abraham, Isaac's father, sends a servant out to find a wife for his son. And he gives his servant some parameters, and he gives his servant some things to do. And the servant prays and asks God and says, God, help me know who this wife will be for my servant. And notice the Holy Spirit does not just tell him she's going to be beautiful. She's going to be 5'9" and long legs and blah, 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 blah. He says she's going to be serving. She's going to be watering camels. She's going to be not just watering one or two or five, but 10 and 20 camels. You see, there's something beautiful about a woman. There's something attractive about a man that knows how to serve, but not just that he knows how to serve, but he is a servant. She is a servant. Ladies, you want to find the highest quality in a man? See how he serves people. Guys, you want to find a quality in a woman that will never let you down and never fail you? See how she serves others. Dorcas was always doing good and helping the poor. She was always sewing clothes. The Bible talks about always giving clothes to the poor, always caring for widows. And she was so valuable to the kingdom. Watch this, that whenever she died, Peter came and God raised her from the dead. Think about that. She died and God said, we can't have this because she's so valuable and because of what she's always doing and always serving and always giving. Hey, Peter, pray and raise her from the dead. She's got some more work to do. She's got some more people to serve. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a position that if something were to happen to me, that God would say, no, let's get Donnie back because he's got some work to do. He's got some things to serve. He's got some people to serve. I don't know about you, but I want God to see me like that. Can I get an amen? Instead of always serving self, she was always serving others, and she used whatever she had. Some of you feel like you may not have a lot to use. Some of you may feel like the servant that got one talent, that got just a little bit from the master, and you may feel like, well, I can't even do anything with that. But what does the story tell us? That whether you get one, or whether you get five, or whether you get 10, God is always looking for what are you doing with what you were given. And he always graded the three servants based on what they did with what they had, not the amount that they were able to give back, but how much they gave from with what they had. Does that make sense? God is judging you based on what you have. So how do we become a faithful servant then? How do we become like Dorcas here in the scripture? How do we get to a place where we're always serving and always doing good? How do we become faithful? How do we disassociate ourselves from the prevalent society of today that's always self-seeking and always self-promoting and always looking to gain for themselves and never looking to give of themselves? How do we do that? Some of you might say, well, I don't have a great gift, Pastor Donnie. I can't sing like those on the platform. I can't play as good. I don't have as much experience leading. I don't know as many Bible verses. You know, I've only been saved for just a few months, Pastor Donnie. I've only been back in church for a short time. What could I possibly bring to the table? And so I'm going to give you 3 points tonight, 3 very simple points that come from 3 illustrations, that come from 3 stories in the Bible that I believe that we can all learn from, glean from, and I believe that we can do the same thing that these men and women did in these stories. Amen? Number one in your notes, if you want to be faithful in service, you got to learn to bring a lunch. You got to learn to bring a lunch. Everybody in here that's ever heard of King David, raise your hand. King David in the Bible, right? He wrote most of Psalms, right? He was a great king. He had a great legacy. He did a bunch of amazing things for the kingdom and grew God's influence throughout that region. Many of you know he was known as a war hero. The Bible talks about how there were songs written about the tens of thousands that David killed at his sword. The Bible talks about how he literally ripped a lion by opening his mouth and ripping the lion apart. He was a war hero. You know that he was also called a man after God's own heart. He rose to notoriety by killing Goliath, which, by the way, most studies find that Goliath would have been anywhere between 11 and 14 feet tall. I don't know about you, but whenever I see somebody that's like 6'3", I'm like, dang, man, how's the air up there? And I try and like do one of these, and I'm like, man, that's what it's like to be 6'3". But he got to a place of notoriety. He got to a place where he had tons of followers. He had tons of shares and retweets because he cut the head off of Goliath and defeated the Philistine army. But watch this. He was loved and he was honored. Women wrote songs about him. He would literally walk through the streets and women would be playing songs and singing songs to him about how great he was. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm still praying to get to the point that whenever I get through taking the garbage out, that I walk back in the house and Pastor Darius sitting there with a guitar saying just how awesome I am and how whenever I put the dishes up, she just sings a beautiful song about how manly I look as I'm placing the dishes in the correct cupboards and in the proper places. I'm just saying, you could pray for a brother. So why was David great? Was it because he was a war hero? Was it because he conquered nations? Was it because he did all of those things? Most of you are probably saying, yeah, he was great. He was great in battle. He did all those things. But I submit to you that David was great because he brought a lunch. His greatness started from his ability and his willingness to bring a lunch. Many of you know that David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was the youngest. He was the smallest. He was kind of the pipsqueak. Right? Many accounts would say that he was younger than 16 and he was probably still growing into being a man. Right? I've said it before, but he had 3 armpit hairs and a slingshot. That's about all he had. But David was the youngest of all of his brothers, and all of his older brothers were out fighting the Philistine army, fighting the army of Goliath. But watch what Jesse did. Jesse gave David an opportunity to serve. And watch what David did. He gave David a seemingly meaningless task, a seemingly small task. It doesn't take much ability to bring a lunch. It doesn't take much ability to do something this small. But watch what happens in David's life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 17. When you're there, say amen. Some of you need to push the home button on your Bible. It says, one day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. See how your brothers are getting along and bring a report back on how they're doing. So you see, this seemingly meaningless task started with David saying yes to his father and bringing a lunch to his brothers. And in the midst of that, you know how the story went. David found out about what was happening. He was placed and catapulted into a position that he was going to do something for God that nobody else was willing to do. And he ended up cutting the head off of Goliath and killing the Philistine army. But it all started with him being willing to do something seemingly small and insignificant. So I say again, for those of you that feel like you don't have this great gift or this great ability or this great talent to serve God or to serve in the church or to serve other people, if you can just bring a lunch, God will use that faithfulness to catapult you into greatness. Somebody say amen. You want to be great? Serve. Jesus said that. You want to be great? Bring a lunch like David. You know, most of us, we would be desiring, we would be waiting for and longing for the day where we would get to get that sword and we get to cut the head off of Goliath and have the crowds go wild and have the video of that go viral all around the world talking about how great we are. But David was more focused on bringing a lunch. He was more focused on what he could do for God, and all of the tasks and all of the things that he would do were meaningless in the face of serving God. It was less about cutting the head off of the giant and more about serving God. And I believe that every single one of us, as we get this, we will change from just serving others and we will shift and we will transform into a place of being a servant. Because until our hearts become like a servant, until our hearts are changed to be like Jesus, it'll just be tasks that we're doing. We won't see it as serving as unto the Lord. We won't see it as doing things for God. We'll just see it as making a cup of coffee. We'll just see it as taking out a crumpled up $5 bill and throwing it out the window to the guy at the stop sign. We won't see it as going to the food pantry and just moving around some cans and putting some in some boxes, but we'll see it for what God sees it like, that there are people that are experiencing the love of Jesus through what you're doing. Number two in your notes. Number one was you got to bring a lunch. Number two, offer a ride. Number two is offer a ride. You know, about 550 some years before Jesus went to the cross, the prophet Zechariah declared in Zechariah 9:9, you don't have to turn there, but this is where he talks about that our Savior King will come in riding on a donkey's colt. Other translations talk about how this donkey had never been ridden before. And this was proclaimed 550 years. Literally, the United States of America has not even been a country for 550 years. We just celebrated the 600-year anniversary to Christopher Columbus coming over to America. You see, our history as America is not even 550 years old, but somehow God knew that people needed to get an understanding of what this Savior King would do and how he would interact with humanity and how he would come not just as a king to be praised, but as a servant to give and to serve others. So he says that he would come in on a donkey. And you got to understand, this was so outside of what everybody expected. You know, even now we think about celebrities and we think about red carpets and we think about, right, the before the Grammys or before the Oscars, the red carpet experience and all the paparazzi taking pictures and everybody saying, oh, you're so awesome. I love that music. I love that movie. And that's what everybody expected Jesus to do when he came. But he didn't come to get a bunch of likes or retweets. He came to serve. Everyone expected him to come in on a white horse with tons of servants around, with a royal robe and a giant golden crown in a stretched limo. But Zechariah says he's going to come in on a huffy bicycle without even any pegs on the side. It's not even a cool huffy. You know what I mean? Like if you were old enough to remember like the BMX bikes with the little pegs on the side so you could give your friend a pump, right? Anybody in here get a pump or receive a pump? How many of you have scars to show that you received a pump at one time or another? am I lying? I just remember being a kid and I was always like, nah, man, I'm good. I'd rather run beside you because I don't trust you to give me a pump. And the people that were like really daring would sit on your handlebars. That's crazy. Have you seen all the things that are moving in a bicycle, right? And your fingers just happen to fit just perfect in between the spokes. Hey, man, am I the only one that was ever afraid of that? But watch this. In Luke 19:31, Jesus is telling the disciples, go out, find this donkey, find this colt, it'll be tied up. And he says, if anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. So how do we be faithful as a servant? Offer someone a ride. You know, this donkey belonged to somebody. We don't have the name of this donkey owner. We don't have the name of the person that said yes to give their donkey to be used by God, by Jesus, to ride in the triumphal entry. We have no mention of anything else about this man, about this person. But we know that he would have been pretty wealthy. We know that more than likely he would have been a business owner because not everybody had donkeys. Not everybody could afford donkeys. All we know is that whenever God said, the Lord needs this, what did he say? He said, yes. I wonder what things in our life, I wonder what skills, what abilities, what talents, what time, what finances that God is saying, I have need of this. And I just wonder if we're just as willing to say yes to God. Even if it's in this situation where it's the very best donkey that this man would have had. It wouldn't have been the old donkey that was worn out. It wouldn't have been the one that, right, had a bad hoof, right? It was the upgraded one. It was the brand new 2018 Lamborghini with the upgraded 22s, right? With the flames on the side. This would have been the best donkey. Never been ridden. It had the upgraded hooves, right? It had the leather package that had the extra whip and the golden studs on the side. It would have been the best donkey. And he didn't say, hey, you know what? How about I give you guys one of these older models? Like, hey, if God wants to use that, like, this is too good. But, you know, maybe you can have this one. That's not what he did. There was nothing that this man was willing to hold back if the Lord had need of it. And so I ask again, I just wonder if we would look in the mirror for a moment, if we would ask God, God, is there anything in my life, God, that I haven't surrendered to you to use, any place, any talent, any ability, God, anything that I have a dream inside that you would want to use for your kingdom, God, even if it makes me scared, even if it makes me nervous, even if it means that I have to step outside my comfort zone, try something new, try something different, maybe even make a fool out of myself. God, I'm willing to be made a fool if it means that I'm going to bring you glory. God, I'm willing to do something different. God, I'm willing to step outside of what I have done because, God, I want to be a faithful servant. God, I will offer a ride. God, I will say yes. But watch this. By this man saying yes to serving God, to giving him what he had need of, he gave the Lord a vehicle through which his glory was able to enter in to people's lives. And I just wonder how a simple yes in your life could give God a vehicle to bring glory into other people's lives as well. I wonder what simple yes that God is asking you to answer that would change things, that would literally give him something that people would see just how much God loves them, that would literally carry on the torch of the plan of God in your life and in their life simply by saying yes. So number one, if you want to be a faithful servant, you have to bring a lunch. Number two, you want to be a faithful servant, you have to learn to offer a ride. And number three, you want to be a faithful servant, you must learn to carry a towel. You must learn to carry a towel. I want to transport us for a moment. Everybody close their eyes for just a couple moments. Imagine that we're no longer in Fort Worth, Texas. It's not 50-something degrees outside and raining and nasty. We're not sitting in a building with heating and air conditioning and electricity and microphones and projectors, but rather we're in the Middle East. We're in Israel. We're in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in a small room, a hidden room, a secret meeting upstairs on top of a house with the disciples in it, and we're having a dinner. And now imagine that Jesus has been teaching, and now Jesus is hours away from being betrayed. He's hours away from going to the cross. He's hours away from dying for us. Now open your eyes. Imagine this scene that we're a part of now. Imagine that as you're looking around the room, you see Bartholomew, and you see Judas, and you see Peter, and Matthew, and James, and John, and just imagine what's happening. Imagine what's going through Jesus' mind. He knows what's about to happen, and there's this argument that spins up. No doubt Jesus knew what was happening. He knew what was taking place, whether he was close enough to physically hear or not. Because how many of you know Jesus doesn't have to physically hear to hear, right? He had the Holy Spirit. But an argument spins up amongst the disciples where they're clamoring and they're arguing and they're debating who's going to be the greatest. And I just imagine John looking over at Peter and saying, you know what, Peter, I'm the greatest because after all, I am the one that Jesus loves. Am I right? Which, by the way, I imagine that the disciples were probably annoyed with John at times, right? He's always talking to himself in the third person. Like, have you ever known anybody to be like, hey, I don't know about you, but Donnie really loves some In-N-Out. Hey, man, like, I don't know what you're thinking about doing this Friday night, but Donnie really wants to go see Black Panther. Hey, you want to go with Donnie? I would be like, dude, what are you doing? Like, we need to take you to the ER, like, right now, because I think there's something wrong in your head, man. Like, did you take something? Did you smoke something? Like, what's up? But I just imagine John telling the other disciples, like, it's me. I'm the greatest. I'm all about love. And after all, Jesus said that I am love. And if you've seen the love that I have and the love that I have is in you, now go and be love. So, man, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. So I must be the greatest. And then I think about Peter being like, man, shut up, you wimp. Like, do you remember just recently that I stepped out of the boat and actually walked across water to Jesus? Like, do you remember that? I haven't seen any y'all do that, so it must be me. I must be the greatest. And I just imagine John saying, like, well, hey, you might have walked a couple steps, but then you fell. And I don't know if you remember, Peter, but I remember you screaming like a little girl saying, Jesus, help me. Oh, my God, I'm going to drown. And I imagine Peter being like, well, hey, John, at least I had the guts to get out of the boat. You were just sitting over there laying on the pillow talking about how much Jesus loves you. Like, at least I was willing to do something, John. And I imagine John saying, Peter, I wish we were in a boat right now. I'd push you out the side and see if you'd walk again. Anybody who's seen Friday, hopefully you just got that reference. That was for you. But watch this. In the midst of this argument, in the midst of this disgusting debate between the disciples, I imagine Jesus thinking about the hours to come. Thinking about how in just a few hours he would be tied up like a criminal. How he would be praying in the garden, so moved, so stressed, if you will, by the magnitude of what was about to take place. Thinking about all of our sins being upon him, thinking about the torture, thinking about the beating, thinking about the lashings. And I just imagine him being so frustrated by the disciples. Are these guys really arguing about who's going to be the greatest? Like, come on, like, God, like, have I not taught them anything? Like, I've been walking around with them for 3.5 years. Like, God, have they really not got it yet? I'm about to die for their sins. I'm about to be the perfect, spotless sacrifice. I'm about to serve like nobody in the history of the world has served, and all they can think about is who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the GOAT. And so Jesus had to do something. He had to stand up. But he didn't just do it for the disciples. You must understand that any teaching, anything that Jesus said, any red letters in your Bible, were not just for the people of those days. They were not just for the disciples whom Jesus was speaking to. It was for us. So that in times in our life, whenever we're thinking about how many likes we got, or we're thinking about promoting ourselves, or we're thinking about being selfish, or we're thinking about, you know what, I'll just stay home tonight instead of going and serving in the place that I've committed to serve in church or at the Bridge or whatever the case may be, I believe God is saying to us, whenever we begin to get in that place of self-promotion, he wants us to think about what he said to the disciples. And if you'll turn with me to John 13 and verse 4. Jesus gives his discourse, albeit short. He gives his discourse to the disciples as they're arguing about who wants to be the greatest. He says in verse 4, "So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them." You know, it's common courtesy for a host. If you were to come over to my house, I would offer to take your coat, right? I might show you around, show you where the restroom is, right? Show you over to the fridge. I might offer you a drink. But you see, in those days, the host would also say, hey, would you like your feet washed? Hey, I know you walked a few miles to get here. Like, hey, would you like your feet washed? But you see, it would never be the host that would actually wash your feet, because he was too much of an important person. If it was your house, you would never be the one washing another person's feet. If you were the leader, you would never be washing another person's feet. You wouldn't dare touch a servant's towel. You would get your servant to do it. You would get your employee to do it. You would get your slave to do it, because the act of washing somebody's feet meant that you would get dirty, that you would be lower than them, that you would seemingly be less valuable than them. You would even, in the midst of washing their feet, you would get all the dirt and grime and nastiness that they had picked up on their feet all over you. But you see, Jesus teaches us something, that in order to be great in the kingdom, in order to go higher in the kingdom, you have to be willing to go lower and serve. And so he tells the disciples, he puts the towel around him, and he begins to teach and correct their thinking. I just imagine Jesus hearing this conversation take place, and he sees not just dirty feet, but dirty hearts that are missing the point of everything that he came. So in the midst of this, Jesus stops what he's doing. He gets up, he grabs a towel, takes off his robe, and begins washing their feet. Washing the dirt, washing the grime off of the disciples' feet. And I imagine even this. He didn't stop with just the 11 disciples. He even went and washed Judas's feet, knowing full well what was going to happen. So I wonder, do we have that kind of audacity? Do we have that kind of confidence? Do we have that kind of chutzpah, that kind of gumption to serve even those that betray us? Are we willing to extend love and grace and mercy to people that have never given us the same in return and maybe never will? Are we willing to serve other people that can do nothing for us with no guarantee of ever getting anything in return? And that's exactly what Jesus did. So who is this Jesus? Why would he get on his knees and wash dirty feet? Who is this Jesus? Well, you know the Bible says he's the Son of God. He's the living water, the Lamb of God, the true vine, the bread of life, the light of the world, the living stone, the King of glory, the Prince of peace, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the rock of our salvation, our righteousness, our joy, the very light of the world. And this is the man who gets on his knees. God himself gets on his knees, lowers himself to a place where most people would want to sit at the head of the table. Jesus was underneath the table washing feet. So in a day and in the age of self-promotion, where we want to be the ones in the limelight, we want to be the ones with everybody looking to us. We want to be the one sitting at the head of the table. Jesus gives us the example that the greatest in the kingdom is not the one that sits at the head of the table. It's the one that washes feet underneath the table. Wow. Wow. So how do you become great? How do you become a faithful servant? Number one, you bring a lunch. Number two, offer a ride. Number three, you carry a towel. Because serving is not what we do. It's who we are. Our prayer should never be, God, help us to serve more. It should be, God, make us more of a servant. Because whenever your heart is a servant, you don't have to be in a place, in a specific position in church. You don't have to be have a specific title or a specific role to serve if your heart is a servant. You're walking around life with being on mission to serve people. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life for other people. That doesn't just take place in the four walls of the church. We shouldn't just be serving in the four walls of a church service. If we truly are like Jesus, we should be looking to serve people all day long. Out in our community, in your job, in your classes, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex. You should be looking for the old lady that's taken the bag of groceries out of her car. And even though you might be late to watch The Bachelor, you can rewind it. It's all good. Even though you may be wanting to watch the All-Star game and you're hoping that the halftime show is going to be great. I guess none of you saw the All-Star game. Go check Twitter. It's only been trending for 3 days. Even if it's going to inconvenience you, is it worth it if that person might receive Christ? If you're willing to serve, if your heart, if you at the very core is a servant, then you know that by serving people, it's just like you becoming that donkey that carries Jesus in triumphantly, where people would see him as the king, where people would see him as the Lord, and you might become a vehicle through which Jesus is able to enter in to the gates and the walls of that person's life. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to bring a lunch? Are you willing to offer a ride? Are you willing to carry a towel? You know, the Bible says that after the trumpet call, in the end times, that there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. And the Bible says that to the goats, those that think they're great, those that self-promote, those that are selfish, those that are self-centered, the Bible says that Jesus will separate them and he'll speak to the sheep. And he'll tell the sheep that I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you offered me water. I was hungry and you filled me. And that at that time, the sheep will say, Jesus, I don't ever remember doing that to you. Like, Jesus, I don't ever remember giving you water. And he'll say, whenever you gave money to that organization that was building wells across the world in Africa, by providing even $20 towards that, you helped to provide water for somebody in need, so you did it for me. You might say, Jesus, I don't ever remember visiting you. Jesus, I don't ever remember being welcoming to you. And he's going to say, yeah, but whenever you were serving in the bridge and you were on the greeter team, you were on the welcoming team, you were on the connect team, and somebody new came into the bridge for the first time that had been disenfranchised and what had disassociated themselves from church, and they walked in and you smiled at them and you gave them a high five and you gave them a hug and you told them your name and you asked for theirs, it was actually me that you were welcoming. You see, we're not serving a ministry. We're not serving a church. We're serving the King. And we're doing so just like he did. Matthew 25 and verse 40. It says, and the King will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, You were doing it to me. And then Jesus will look at the sheep and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not well done, my good and faithful minister. Not my good and faithful singer. Not my good and faithful welcomer. Not my good and faithful pastor. Not my good and faithful businessman. Not my good and faithful mom. Not my good and faithful dad. He will say, my good and faithful servant. That is the classification of a Christian. He doesn't say, well done, my good and faithful believer. He doesn't say, well done, my good and faithful disciple. He doesn't even say, my good and faithful Christian. He says, my good and faithful servant. We are called to be servants, not just to serve. There's a big difference, ladies and gentlemen. So you might be saying, I can't do much, Pastor Donnie. I don't have great gifts. All I can do is just small, insignificant little things. But you must understand that in the kingdom, the little things are the big things. Being willing to pick up the piece of trash, even though it wasn't you that dropped it. Being willing to help the person on the side of the road, even though they probably did things that forced them to get in that position. It's choosing to give forgiveness to somebody, even though they haven't done anything worthy of being forgiven. Even though they haven't changed, even though they haven't changed their mind and changed their outlook and changed how they're acting or changed how they're being towards you. Are you willing to serve? The little things are the big things. You know, God is not going to judge me based on how good I did with this microphone in my hand. He's going to judge me on how did I interact with people when nobody was watching, whenever nobody knew me, whenever nobody knew me as Pastor Donnie, they just knew me as another guy, and they asked for help. They were in need, and the Holy Spirit began tapping on my heart and saying, hey, go talk to that person. Hey, go ask that barista how they're doing today. Hey, that person back there making your burger, hey, why don't you ask them how their home life is going? It's the little things in the kingdom that are the great things. I think about that verse earlier that talked about Dorcas. And some of you may know that we actually have our very own Dorcas here in the Bridge. Can we give it up for Dorcas? You know, Dorcas reminds me of the Dorcas in the Bible. Because she's always doing good. She's always looking to serve. Dorcas takes pictures for the media team. She serves as a barista in the coffee shop. She serves on the Bridge social media team. And she always, and if you know her, you know this is true, she always has a good attitude. Her life is not perfect. She has as much or more issues and things that she has to deal with than every single one of us, but she always has a smile. She always has a good attitude. Those are the big things in the kingdom. I think about Spencer, who served in the Bridge for years. His job flew him out for one project to Colorado, even though he had signed up to serve at the Bridge on that Tuesday night. He told his job, hey, I'm willing to go, but you're going to have to fly me back Tuesday night so that I can serve. And then, oh, by the way, Wednesday morning, I'll get up and fly right back and get back on the job. It's challenging for somebody to have that much of a servant's heart, to risk what their manager, what their boss might think, but to be bold in their witness. We talked about that week one. To be bold enough in your faith, to be bold enough in your witness, that people would say, man, he's a 10 when it comes to being bold for Jesus. He shares his faith. That's what Spencer did when he put in that request. I think of Andrea, who's a manager at Starbucks, and for years here at the Bridge had to open at 3 and 4 a.m. in the morning. And she would come right from work, smelling like coffee, smelling like heaven. Can I get an amen? Because I believe that the coffee is going to be amazing in heaven. Jesus is going to make some amazing espresso. But she would serve faithfully in the bridge and then be right back up 3 or 4 a.m. the next morning. Faithful in her service. I think of Caleb Cavanis, who all summer long works in hot attics. It might be 105 outside, but in the attic, it's 130 to 140, maybe higher. Caleb, you can correct me if I'm wrong. It's hell in an attic in the summer in Texas. But he would work all day installing air conditionings and then leave work and rush to lead his men's small group. Faithful in serving. He didn't make excuses. He didn't let the fact that his body was tired keep him from serving the body of Christ. I think of others. I think of Rachel Ayers, who gets off work and drives the opposite way to TCU's campus, and she brings college students to the bridge. Nobody asked her to do that. She's not getting money from the church to help supplement her gas. But she does it because at the very core of her being, she's a servant. She doesn't need somebody to reimburse her for doing a good thing for Jesus, because she doesn't see it as she's doing a good service for those students. She doesn't see it as she's doing a good service for a church. She sees it as she's serving Jesus. So what is your story? If somebody were to ask somebody that you know, hey, what is Shalom always doing? What is Soteria always doing? What is Matthew always doing? What would they say? What would their story of you be? More importantly, what's your own story of you? What story would you tell? Could you honestly say, I'm always being a servant? I'm always holding a baby on Sundays and Wednesdays at church. I'm always greeting a guest. I'm always welcoming people. I'm always carrying a bag. I'm always serving coffee. I'm always helping people find their seats. Every time there's an opening, every time there's something even seemingly small as bringing somebody lunch, I'm your man. You need something done that's behind the scenes and dirty and it might even seem insignificant, I'm your woman. God, just call on me. I think God is wanting us to pray audacious prayers that say, God, give me opportunities to serve people today, even if it's an inconvenience. Even if it means that I have to step outside my comfort zone. Even if it means that I've got to get out of my car in the rain. Even if it means that I might not be able to go out to eat this weekend, I'm going to take that money and I'm going to sow it into the kingdom. I'm not going to be self-centered, self-righteous, self-seeking. I'm going to be selfless and do like Jesus did when he put on that towel and he washed the feet of others. You want to be great? Bring a lunch. You want to be great? Offer a ride. You want to be great? Carry a towel. I want everybody to stand up with me. As we hear the rain outside, I believe the rain of the Holy Spirit is raining inside. And I believe that it's washing away old mindsets, old thought processes. I believe it's washing away what we've allowed ourselves to see in the mirror. And it's having us see what we do, who we are, if we're just serving or if we're a servant. If we're self-centered or if we're selfless. And I believe that all of us tonight, no matter where you are in life, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter how long you've been coming here, no matter how long you've been serving in any capacity, even if you're a leader in here tonight, if you're listening by podcast or watching, if you're a pastor, if you've been a leader for years and years, I believe God is wanting us to search ourselves. Allow Him to search us. So this is what I want to do tonight. I just want to take a moment, and I'm just going to pray. And I just want us to be honest. What would people say about us that we're always doing? And is that thing that we're always doing, is it as valuable in the light of eternity as serving? Is it as important in the light of souls? I just want every head bowed and every eye closed. Father God, I thank you tonight. Holy Spirit, speak to every heart tonight. God, I know messages like this, God, sometimes they can bring condemnation. But God, I uproot any thought, any root of condemnation right now in the name of Jesus. I hear that person right now saying that I've failed. I haven't done what I should have done. I haven't lived up to the expectation. I've shied away from commitment. I've backed out on serving. I've backed out because I've been selfish. I just remind you, God, of your word, God, that says that you'll never condemn us, God. God, you'll never bring judgment upon us. But God, you'll remind us who we really are. And God, I thank you that right now, that God, your love and your grace, your mercy and your forgiveness, God, is washing over every heart, God. And cleaning it, purifying it, God. And now, God, I pray that you would speak to us, God. God, what areas, what talents, what abilities, what giftings, God, would you have us to serve? God, what place out in the community, God? What nonprofit? What after-school program? What soup kitchen? God, what place here in the Bridge? Here at EMIC, God, would you have us to serve? God, what place would you have us to bring a lunch? God, what place would you have us to offer a ride? God, what place would you have us carry a towel? And Father, now I pray for boldness, God. God, I pray for empowerment. God, I pray for supernatural strength and wisdom, God, on how to carry it out. God, I thank you for a divine desire, God, to serve deeper than we ever have before. God, to be bold in our witness. God, to be reckless in our love for people. God, to be faithful in our service, not just of people, not just of ministries, not just of positions, God, but ultimately of you, God, because you're worthy to be served. God, you came to earth, the King of Kings, God, but you humbled yourself and you served us, God, your very creation, to give us the example, to give us, God, the very template for how we should live our lives, not just to serve, but to become a servant. So, Father, now we thank you, God. God, that our lives will never look the same, God. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you can speak an intricate, illuminating, specific word for every person here and everybody listening or watching online or by podcast. God, even things that I didn't say, God, you can bring up in their hearts. You can speak to them. And God, I thank you that tonight wouldn't just be another message about serving God. God, but there would be a supernatural shift that takes place, God. A sowing of seed into the deepest places of our being. Into every fiber of who we are as your children, God. God, that we would begin to see people through the eyes of Jesus. God, we would begin to recognize their needs. God, we would begin to hear their cries, even if they don't say a word. God, that you would begin to give us wisdom in words of wisdom, God, words of knowledge for people. God, that's your plan for the prophetic, God. God, that is your reason for the Holy Spirit, God. It's not to be weird. It's not to be goofy, God. It's to be relevant, God, to be able to speak to the very heart of what's going on in people's lives around us, God, to serve them, to meet them where they are, God, to see them as children in need of a Savior, to see them, God, as hurting people, God, that need your love, God, that need your grace, that need your mercy, God, that need your forgiveness. God, use us like never before, God. Take our hands, God. God, we'll lay them on the sick. God, we'll ask to pray for people in Walmart, God. God, use our feet to step outside of our comfort zone, God, and to go into places, God, that we don't want to go, God, but we know that you're calling us to. God, use our mouths, God, as instruments to insert love and truth and revelation and freedom into the world around us, God. God, use our eyes. God, use our vision, God, that where we see pain and darkness, God, help us to see your light. Help us to see your hope in that situation. God, help us to see your divine plan for this world. God, we are not like those, God, that go through life without a hope. But God, we know that we have a hope and a calling and a destiny, God. And because of that, God, this world has hope. So, Father, we thank you for that tonight. God, we ask that you would seal it on our hearts. Seal it on our hearts, God. God, we tuck this word away. God, we lock it up. We seal it tonight, God. God, mark us. God, let us never be the same. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. I just want to pray. I just feel the unction. If there's any of you here tonight that maybe you would say, man, Pastor Donnie, that sounds really cool to be a servant and to serve people and to love people and to give. But man, I don't even know that I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't even know that I fully surrendered to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, and you would say, I want to live different. I want to be different. I want to become a child of God. I just want you just to raise your hand and look up at me right now. Right now. Just look up at me. Raise your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that, God, I may see hands, God, but you see hearts. So, Father, I thank you for every heart in this place tonight, God, that responded. And now, Father, I thank you, God, that you gave us your Son and his name. So I want everybody in here, just repeat this after me. Say, dear Jesus, I receive you as Lord. I receive you as my Savior. I thank you, God, that you died for me, that you bled for me, that you gave up your life so that I could have your life, so that I could live with you in heaven for all of eternity. So now every hand raised in this place, every hand raised in this place, and repeat this after me. See, dear Jesus, use me like never before. Take this life. Do something with it. Take these hands. Use them. Take this mouth. Use it. Take these feet and show me where to go. Take this heart, God, and let it break for the things that break your heart. And let me serve, God, your purpose, your will, your design, your destiny for my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, can we just give the Lord some praise? Can we just thank him in this place tonight? Can we just thank him because he's worthy? Can we thank him because he's doing something in the Bridge? Can we thank him because he's going to change our communities? He's going to change our city. He's going to change the people that you interact with on a daily basis. Those coworkers, those classmates, those family members, those apartment complex residents. I just heard the Lord say, there's somebody, and there might be multiple people in here, that you've had neighbors at your apartment complex that you've heard them fighting through the walls. You've heard them screaming. You've heard them yelling. Who is that? Maybe it's a next door neighbor. You've heard them fighting. You've heard them screaming. Is that anybody in here? I just want to pray for you. I'm not asking you to embarrass yourself. I just want to be able to pray for you. Is that you? Come on up here. I'm going to come down here with you. I believe that God is going to begin to give you words of wisdom and words of knowledge. He's going to begin to peel back, because you might hear with your natural ears and you might see with your natural eyes that they're fighting. But the Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do war against principalities and darkness and rulers in the unseen world. So that strife, that fighting, that yelling, that screaming that's taking place, it's not about people. It's about darkness. And I believe that God is going to show you how to interject his love and his grace and his mercy into that situation. And I believe that he's going to give you words. I believe he's going to give you vision. And I believe that you're going to be able to see change in that situation. Just lift up your hands. Everybody just extend your hands. It takes boldness to step out of your seat like this. It takes courage to be the first one to come up. I think we could all learn and we could all have a little bit more courage like this lady. And I believe that as I pray for her, for any of you that didn't step out, or maybe you just want to be able to minister to people around you that are hurting, you can take this very same prayer, this very same word for yourself. It doesn't have to be my hands laying on you and praying specifically for you. The Holy Spirit can do the work if you would receive it. Just like Pastor Dara said, if you want to be great, you have to receive great. So this is your opportunity. So just extend your hands toward her. Father, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, God, Father, I thank you for the operation of the Holy Spirit, God, in her life, in her everyday walk. Jesus, you promised, God, that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come. You would literally show us things in the future and give us the words to speak, that you would remind us of what you had said, Jesus. So, Father God, I thank you that Scripture would begin to come up. God, that wisdom and revelation, God, would be so bountiful and so plentiful, God. God, that she would have an overwhelming wealth, God, of words and wisdom to share, God, with these neighbors, God, with these people. God, that would stop the strife dead in its tracks. God, that would end the arguing. God, that would kill all of the anger and all of the past, all of the accusations of the enemy, God, that's operating
in this family and in these people. And God, I thank you, Lord, that she would find creative ways, Holy Spirit, to serve them. Creative ways, God, to minister. Creative ways to share what you have done for her, God, and how you want to do the same for them. So, Father, we pray that for every single one of us, God. God, give us a burden for those people that we interact with on a daily basis. God, give us a burden. And God, I pray that even tonight, God, you would begin to speak to every one of us, God. Three people, God, that you would have us to minister to specifically pray for, and to invite to church, to offer them a ride. Maybe to take them to lunch and to serve them with a towel. So, Father, now we thank you for all that you did tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we just give the Lord one more hand clap of praise? Can we just thank him and praise him? And now can you...